As you can see from the slide, we are continuing our series on the first letter of John. And this morning, with God's help, we're going to study from verse 6 to verse 13. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, Jared asked me during the week, what kind of sermon are you going to preach so we can think about songs and for the service? And I respond to him, I'm going to preach on the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning the Son of God. And but I changed my sermon yesterday, so it's still about the testimony concerning Jesus, but not just from the Holy Spirit, but from other. And you will see this as we go through the sermon. So when we think about the testimony concerning Jesus, what we are thinking is the call of the gospel, the invitation of the gospel, the message of the gospel. Because the gospel is nothing else but the proclamation of what God has done in Christ Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the proclamation of Jesus. If we remove Jesus from the gospel, there's no good news. We can't have the gospel without Christ. And so when we think about the testimony concerning Jesus, we are saying nothing else but the testimony of the gospel, the news of the gospel. And I want you to notice three aspects about this gospel call. The first one, who are the author. The second one, what is the theme? And thirdly, what is the response? So who is the one who is testifying? What are they talking about when they testify concerning Jesus? And what should be our response to that testimony? So first of all, the author of this testimony. Now, it's all about the testimony. There is one who testifies. There is the testimony of God and so on. So who is doing the testimony? Who is revealing the gospel? Who is calling sinners to faith, to salvation? The first one is Jesus himself. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Then he speaks about the Spirit, and then he speaks about the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three agree. No, the blood and the water agree with the witness of the Holy Spirit. So the water and the blood are witnesses of Christ. In what sense? How can water and blood be a witness for Christ? Now, this passage is very controversial. I've read at least five different opinions, five different interpretations about what means that Jesus came by water and blood, and that water and blood bear witness about him. Now, one option is that water is a reference to Jesus' baptism, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So Jesus came and he was baptized in the water, and then he died. So people think Blood is a reference to the cross, the death of Jesus. Water, a reference to baptism when Jesus' ministry begin. And so they say, okay, here is a reference to Jesus' ministry on earth. When he came to teach, when he came to preach, when he came to heal, when he came to save us. Okay, so he came, and what he did in his 3 years ministering, that's, it's a witness about Christ himself. The point is, you know, when the Bible speaks of water, it doesn't necessarily mean baptism. Now, if every time we read about water in the Bible, we think about baptism, then it's everywhere. You know, John could have said baptism, could have said that, but he didn't. Other thing, again, with the idea of baptism, that is not so much John's baptism, but is when Jesus baptized with his disciples, people that came to him. And so a reference to what Jesus did, not so much what Jesus went through, sometimes passively, sometimes actively, but what Jesus did, his works, his ministry, is a witness of Christ himself. The best explanation I have found, the one I prefer, is that water and blood is not thinking so much about what Jesus did, but is a reference to who Jesus is. In the Jewish understanding, a man, a person, is made of water and blood. So it's not thinking about specific experiences that Jesus had in his earthly life. He's thinking more at the incarnation as a whole. John is talking of Jesus, God in the flesh. This is he who came, not he who was born. He who came, who was before, therefore, who became like us. And this, being in water and blood, that he came by water and blood, testify concerning Jesus, reveals who Jesus is. A witness reveals something. If you go in a courtroom when there is a trial, witnesses are called to testify, to reveal details, things that the jury doesn't know, that he knows and the jury needs to know. So by coming by water and blood, Jesus has testified about himself. The Son of God has revealed himself. And as we look at the life of Jesus, at his humanity, then we learn about him. That is a witness, that's a testimony concerning Jesus. And in agreement with this testimony, there is the testimony of the Spirit. Remember, this letter is written by John, the apostle, and he was with Jesus in the upper room. And one of the main things that Jesus taught his apostles in the upper room was about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he told them that the main ministry of the Holy Spirit, the main service, the main work of the Holy Spirit, was going to take the things of Christ and make them known to them and reveal them. Certain things the apostle could not understand at that time about Jesus. They needed the ministry and help of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that after the resurrection, after Jesus departed, when the Spirit was given, everything made sense to the apostles. Things they did not understand before about Christ, his mission, his work, his purpose, his kingdom. Suddenly, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with the testimony of the Holy Spirit regarding Christ, they understood. And one of the things that the Spirit of God does, the main work of the Holy Spirit today, is revealing Jesus to people. That's what he has done to us. The Spirit has spoken to us through the Bible, through a preacher, through a book, through a leaflet. God has spoken to us. God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed to us Jesus Christ. We know him. We know Jesus. We have come to know him. Before we knew about him, now we know him. It's not just that we know facts about Jesus, but this testimony now is within us. Even John says that whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. It's not that we know about certain things. This thing is within us now. Belongs to us. It has been given to us. And what the Spirit says about Jesus is always in agreement with who Jesus is. The Spirit never lies about Christ, because he is the truth. It says that at the beginning. The Spirit is the truth. It doesn't say that the Spirit says the truth or proclaims the truth. It says that the Spirit is the truth. Not even that the Spirit is truth, but the truth. What is truth? You find that in God, because God is the truth personified. The Spirit cannot lie to us about Jesus, because it will be denying himself. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to say wrong things about Christ. We may understand wrongly Jesus. We may say wrongly things about Jesus. But the Spirit never does. And then there is another author, another witness. And that's God the Father. It says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. You can see that there is a different person now involved in testifying. Jesus in his life testifies about himself. The Holy Spirit sent by the Father to reveal to us who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And then there is the Father himself who speaks about the Son, who testifies concerning the Son. And it's interesting to notice that the element, the motivation behind these witnesses is not the duty, it is love. Maybe I've mentioned this to you, but Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, the Comforter. Now, the Paraclete was a kind of a lawyer, but not in the way we understand it, not a professional figure we go to when we're in trouble. Is a friend, someone who knows us deeply, someone who is willing to testify for us, to risk his name for our name, someone who loves us, someone we love, who reciprocate that love, and who wants our best. So when Jesus says, the Spirit will speak about me, not as a lawyer, not as a professional minister or pastor, but as a friend. So I don't know if you have someone who is very dear to your heart, a friend, and if you were to speak about this person, you will speak about this person with love. You will struggle to find word good enough to describe that person. It won't be difficult. You won't be forced into it. You will speak lovely things about this person because you love that person. So the Holy Spirit witnesses about Jesus with that love, that perfect love that exists between the Trinity. And then there is the Father. What kind of attitude has the Father towards the Son? I am the proud father of four. I'm not a perfect father. My kids are not perfect kids, but I can speak only well about my children. And it's not hard for me to say that my children are intelligent, wise, lovely, beautiful. It's not difficult. I love them. And out of that love for them, I speak well about them. I'm proud of them. And I want other people to know how good my kids are. And the same is for you, if you have children. Now, I'm imperfect, and my kids are imperfect. Imagine God, the Father, who is perfect, having a perfect son. When Jesus was baptized, what is the testimony of the Father about his Son? In him, I am well pleased. In him, I am delighted. When God the Father sees Jesus, he rejoices. So, when he speaks about his Son, he's going to say wonderful things about his Son. Because God the Father is proud of his Son. He's delighted because everything that God the Father sees in God the Son pleases him agrees with him. The Father sees perfection in the Son and is delighted. And so when he is called to say something about his Son, he's going to say wonderful things out of love for the Son. He's not forced to it. We sometimes feel forced to evangelize. We're afraid of not doing our job. But God the Father is never in a problem. It's not difficult for God to testify about his Son, to speak well about his Son, to reveal his Son to others, because he's delighted with him. He's pleased with him. So remember, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking that this is the call of the gospel. So who is doing the preaching, actually? When the gospel is faithfully preached, when God's truth is proclaimed, who is calling? The minister or God? But Paul says about himself and about others like him, we are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador is not the emperor. The message is not from him. The message has been given to him. He is a mediator. He speaks for someone else. So when we preachers, or we evangelizing people, when we speak about Jesus, it's not our message. It doesn't come from us. The one who is speaking is actually God himself. When Jesus is faithfully proclaimed, when we say the truth about Jesus and is revealed in the Word of God, when our witness agrees with the water and the blood and the Spirit and the Father, then it is God himself who is speaking. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians that it's God who is begging sinners to believe. It's God who is pleading with people. It's God doing the beseeching, not us. We are the instruments that God uses. But the one who is calling people to our saving knowledge of Christ is the triune God. And you find an element of that even in Revelation 22 at the end. No? The Son Jesus and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So it is the call from God to sinners. It is God who is revealing how to be saved. It is God who is speaking to people and pleading with people that they may see in Christ an all-sufficient Savior. So this is the author of such a testimony. The second aspect is the theme. What is this testimony all about? The testimony is about the humanity of Jesus. It says that Jesus came by water and blood. And then he says that this water and blood agree with the Spirit. And then he mentioned about the Father witness to the Son. That's the testimony, that Jesus came by water and blood. That's an element of the testimony. So we said that it's a reference to the incarnation of Christ, to the coming of the Son of God in the flesh. Christmas. So, the gospel, one of the main elements of the gospel is that Jesus was a real man, like we are. Remember the problem, or one of the problems, was that false teachers were saying to the Christians that Jesus was only God and not man. And John insists again and again, Jesus is God and man. Why is it so important to insist on the humanity of Christ? Maybe we are tempted to think that it's more dangerous to deny the divinity of Christ rather than his humanity. But if we deny one of the two, we are wrong about Jesus. And our witness is not in agreement with Christ himself and God himself. So we have to testify the truth about Jesus. So yes, he's God. 100% God, and yes, he came by water and blood. He's a man like we all are. 100% man. And this is crucial. Remember, we're dealing with the gospel. If the Son of God did not become man, none of us would be saved. Because the blood of bulls and birds could not remove our sins. Because animals cannot represent us perfectly before God. And so a man had to save us. A perfect man. And there was no man to be found that could save us. So God, who is perfect, became man. So that he could represent us before God. And this is important because he does that in two ways. And one way in dying for our sins. We were guilty before God because we failed God's will. We disobeyed God. We broke God's covenant. We were guilty. The salary of sin, the wages of sin, is death. That's what we deserve. Jesus became a man to represent us, to take our place before God. And so he died. So the penalty of the law is satisfied in Jesus. The man had to be a man. But then there is a second aspect. It's not enough for penalty to be paid. We have to actively obey the law to be innocent before the judge. So Jesus became a man. He came by water and blood. And he was under the law, says the Bible. He put himself under the law, like every man is. And he obeyed that law perfectly. Now, one reason for that perfect obedience was that he could be a perfect sacrifice without spot. But a more important reason is that he could give us that obedience to us. Because we need that obedience. We need to be perfectly righteous before God. Not just forgiven. We need to be actively righteous before God. And none of us has such a righteousness. And so God has revealed his righteousness, not in the law, but in Jesus. So Jesus has satisfied the whole law. He has obeyed all the commandments on our behalf. And he represents, he's a man. So he does that for us, representing humankind, representing his people, representing his church. And so he can take our sins upon himself and he can give us his righteousness. And so what we experience when we come to faith in him, when we believe in him, our sins are gone. Our sins are forgiven, all of them, because someone has been punished on our behalf. But then there is the righteousness of God imputed to us, reckoned to be our righteousness. Therefore, we are saved and have eternal life. We don't die anymore. We have eternal life because Jesus died for us and lived the life that has gained for us the blessing of God. So that's why John insists so much on the humanity of Christ. Because without Jesus becoming a man, representing us in his passive and active obedience, we could never be saved. Never. God could not have saved us in any other way. A second element of the gospel, of this testimony, is that God has given us eternal life. So on one hand, he says, God has provided an all-sufficient Savior. Someone that could represent us and deal with our sins. But the second element of the testimony is that God has given us eternal life. God in the gospel is reminding us that salvation is by grace and not by works. That it's not our doing that will save us. It's not our doing that will make us right with God. The only way for us to be free from death, the fear of death, the consequences of sin is God's grace. It's to be found in God. We are saved not because we try harder than others to please God, not because we have prayed the sinner's prayer. If we are saved, it is because God has given us eternal life. One of the things that we tend to forget as believers is that our salvation depends only on God's grace. Not on God's grace and our faith, not God's grace and our works, on God's grace alone. One of the discovery of the Reformation was grace alone. One of the war cry of the Reformation against Roman Catholicism was, we have nothing to do with our salvation. We do the sinning, and God does the saving. We're saved by grace. We're saved because God has given us eternal life. We're justified before God. We are right before God, says Paul, because he has freely justified us. Freely. It's a gift. And when we preach, we have to make sure that we don't preach Christianity, that we don't preach or we don't evangelize a kind of a lifestyle. You are gay, stop being gay. You drink, stop drinking. That can be true, and it is true. But that's often a result of God's grace in our life. We have to call people. We have to reveal people. We have to testify to people that God is a gracious God and that he is a God who gives eternal life. We have to offer salvation freely, as has been freely offered to us. And the third element of this message is that this eternal life that God is giving to sinners is through Jesus Christ in the Son. Not in lifestyle, not in a self-reforming way of living, not by keeping the law, not by coming to church, not by reading Bibles. All these things are important. But what gives us eternal life is God in and through Christ alone. Again, another of the Reformation's cry was that Christ alone. God has saved us in Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way for us to get to the Father. No other way for us to have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, relationship with God, but Jesus Christ. That's the message. Can you see the gospel here? Can you see that the testimony of the triune God is about salvation? It's about God's grace in Jesus Christ. Someone said that heaven is experiencing God through Jesus Christ, and hell is experiencing God without Christ. Without that shield, that protection that Christ is for us. We are in Christ. God sees us in Christ. If God sees us without Christ, we'll all end up into hell. Because what God sees in us is sin and misery. But if God sees us in Christ, he sees the obedience of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the beauty of Christ. What he loves of Jesus, he sees them in us. And he's well pleased. So let's make sure when we evangelize, when we are called to share the gospel, that we say to the people these things. God's grace in Christ Jesus. Finally, what should be our response to this testimony? Now, there are two responses. One is unbelief. The other one is belief. We can reject this testimony. We can accept it. Now, considering that the one who is testifying is God himself, it's very dangerous for us to reject it. Okay? If we are in a tribunal, in a court, and there is a witness who has swore before God to say truth, nothing but the truth, we will take that witness seriously. Even if we know that a witness is never going to be a perfect witness, but we'll take that seriously. What about the witness of God himself? God's witness is much better than any man's witness. Because his witness is perfect. He's the truth. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. So if we take seriously what man says, we should take even more seriously what God says. By rejecting the gospel, we don't reject the church. We don't reject the preacher. We reject God himself. We're not rejecting what the church has to say about certain matters. We're rejecting God's way of salvation. More than that, we're saying to God, you're a liar. Because if I don't believe what someone is saying, I'm saying you're a liar. If I say to my kids, I don't believe you, when they try to justify themselves, I say, I don't believe you, I'm saying you're lying to me. I can't rely on what you are saying. You're not trustworthy. Can you see how serious it is before God when we don't believe in him? When someone rejects God's grace in Jesus Christ? He said to us, I don't believe you're so gracious. I don't believe you're giving me eternal life. I don't believe that Jesus is a perfect Savior. I believe there is another way. I don't believe your way. It offends God deeply. Some people say, I'm a good person. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in God, but I'm a good person. I can be a good person in the eyes of men, but by treating God as a liar, you're not a good person before God. For it's the truth. And your rejection of God's revelation is as bad as it gets. It is the unforgivable sin. If I reject the witness of Christ, the witness of the Father, the witness of the Spirit, and I die in that rejection, I'm lost. Even if I've given my life for the poor. If I don't believe what God has said and revealed about Christ, I'm lost. If I believe what God says, then I have eternal life. And John encourages the believers there, the Christians there, and say, I'm writing to you because I want you to be sure that you have eternal life. Because you believe in the Son of God. You believe in the name. You believe in his person. You believe in him. Your trust is in him. And because you have faith in him, you have eternal life. So if we reject the witness of God, we are lost. If we believe in that witness, then we are saved. Now it's important that when we talk about believing in the witness of God, we don't think about doctrines like justification by faith alone. It's important that we are right on this doctrine. But it's not faith in justification by faith alone that will justify us. It's faith in Christ. We must believe that justification by faith alone, but that in itself will not save us. We have to put our trust in Jesus. We have to commit ourselves to him. We have to give our life to him. Paul says, I have committed my soul to the one who can look after it. That's what we have to do. We have to come to Christ. We have to commit our never dying soul to him and say, save me. I can look after my spirit. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But you are gracious. You are mighty. You are sufficient. Forgive me. Save me. That's what is required. Believing in the gospel means believing in Christ. For he is the gospel. The witness is all about him. Reveals him. Who he is. What he has done for us. And in the light of that revelation, I trust him. I believe in him. And I commit myself to him.